Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It being a special Sunday, the feast of St. Andrew is moved to tomorrow. If you haven't done so already, please sign up for a calendar. There's a clipboard at the back. And then, looking forward a couple of weeks and two Sundays from now, we'll be doing what we appropriately can for Christmas decorations. So that undertaking is throughout the time of Advent, and it's an exterior thing, but it's meant to also be a means of preparing our souls for the coming of the Christ child and preparing ourselves for a proper celebration of Christmas. With regard to Advent, I would recommend to you five different things. Some of them are more ambitious, others are simpler, some are internal, or some are more spiritual, some are more, let's say, practical. Please consider these and take it to heart for the season of Advent, and that will bring us close to our Lord and bring us the true joy of Christmas. The first of those is that Advent is a time of minor penance. So we do have the Ember Days, but it's fitting, for example, to put aside desserts during the time of Advent. It's a relatively common custom. It's not obligatory, but a good thing to do. And if we're not given to dessert, there's always something we can do to deny ourselves a little something. Spiritually, if you like, on the negative. Spiritually, on the positive, is to have some prayers that are particular prayers for Advent. So, one of course, that we're familiar with is the St. Andrew Advent prayer, Hail and Blessed be the Hour and the Moment. And so, a good way to do that, rather than trying to do them all at once, maybe to do it two or three times first thing in the morning to give our whole day. And then strive as best we can to mark each hour by that prayer. This is a bit of an undertaking, but if you can do that even a few days, I guess it's truly a spirit of prayer. So that's one possibility. Another is to make use of the collects, as the prayer for the Mass, for the various Sundays of Advent. And we have those printed in a sort of ivory-colored sheets of paper there on the literature rack there. And it also does have the prayer, the St. Andrew prayer. Another, which may or may not be a custom already, but a good one would be the Angelus, the morning, noon, and the evening. Of course, it all has to do with our Lord's incarnation and his birth. And actually, the prayer that goes with the Angelus also is the prayer that goes with the hymn to Our Lady during this time of year. So those are some examples. You may have something else, but extra prayer, a prayer that is spread throughout the day and throughout the season. And then an enjoyable one is that we have the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which is a week from tomorrow. It's a holy day of obligation. So between the Sunday and the holy day, it would be a fitting day to bake cookies, decorate cookies for the Immaculate Conception, and you could sample a few. Okay, but not too many. The rest go in the freezer. So, and this is not production baking, this is fun baking. So, it's a very outward thing. And then, what is that? Why do we have the 4 weeks of Advent? It's a reminder to us that it was 4,000 years between the fall of Adam and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And along the way, though, God, of course, did not abandon humanity, did not abandon, in particular, the Jewish people, and he gave them many different prophecies and types and other things that pointed to the coming Redeemer. So where can we look to find about those? Well, in our missal, particularly if you have the Bible of the Psalms or a St. Andrew's missal, if you have a Bible history book, like Bishop Neck, also the bigger catechisms, like my Catholic Faith or Father Bernard Clark's Catechism Explained, and so on, to look at and become familiar, to review the many, many different things that either happened or were spoken of in the Old Testament that lead to and prepare for the coming of the Redeemer. And then looking forward to the actual Christmas season, but not getting ahead of ourselves, give some thought to movies and treats during the Christmas octave. And one of the things that's actually in our favor with technology is that with DVDs and streaming and whatever, if you want to watch a particular decent movie that is connected with Christmas, we can have it on our schedule rather than having to go to some broadcaster schedule. So the idea is to give that some thought for those days between Christmas itself, or even on Christmas Day since you have midnight mass, and so on, in the evening, and have some treats to go with it to make it a celebration that we should prepare now for them, rather than just to go with the flow. So these are recommendations. I assure you, if you take them to heart, that they will prepare your soul for the coming of the Redeemer. The epistle appointed to be read for today's Mass is taken from that of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, knowing the time that it is for now the hour for us to rise from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is past and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and impurities, not in contention and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. To stand for the Holy Gospel. Let's take it to that according to St. Luke. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, by reason of the confusion of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men withering away from fear and expectation of what shall come upon the whole world. For the powers of heaven shall be moved, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand. And he spoke to them a similitude, see the fig tree and all the trees, that they now shoot forth their fruit. You know that summer is now nigh. So you also, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen, I say to you, this generation shall not pass away that all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, there is a great overlap, if you like, similarity between last week's gospel from the final Sunday after Pentecost and this week's gospel, which is the first Sunday of Advent. And that's not an accident. The Holy Mother Church puts these two together to point out to us the final goal of all of humanity, all of creation. And as important as our Lord's birth and his death upon the cross are, and that's the very center of all of history, it's not the end point of history. The end point of history is our Lord's second coming, the general judgment, and then the eternal destiny of all of humanity. And that this world as we know it will be burned up and then replaced with a new and a perfect one. So having these two similar gospels that reminds us of our final destination and again, the destination of all of creation. There are going to be a number of signs for the coming, our Lord's second coming. And they're generally listed as the following. The first is the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. So, the second is the coming of the Antichrist. The third is the great apostasy or falling away. The fourth is the conversion of the Jews. The fifth is the exceptional tribulations of nature and of society. So our Lord speaks of the roaring of the waves and wars and rumors of wars and the great fear. So we have these five signs, and they're all together. One of them, though, is tends to get our attention, and it was spoken of more in last week's gospel, and that is the coming of the Antichrist. Our Lord spoke of pseudo or false Christs, but then and they will be, and they have been throughout all of history. In fact, St. John spoke of them even in his own time. But they will become, towards the end of time, as shown to us in the Apocalypse of St. John the Apostle, the very last book of the Bible, a man who is very charming and powerful. He will work apparent miracles, phony miracles. He will be both a religious and a civil leader, and he will, of the Jews who have not converted, he will be received by them as if he is the Messiah. And there is a representation of the Antichrist that you may have seen, because it's fairly well known by a painter, back in, I think, in the 1400s. And it shows the devil with like a life-size mannequin of our Lord, like a life-size puppet of our Lord. The devil has his arm around manipulating. So it's meant to be that the Antichrist will be very much under the sway of the devil. That's really a human being, but will be doing the devil's things, yet trying to look like our Lord. So that's what the Antichrist is. But throughout history, there have been many Antichrists, basically the heretics and schismatics and those who have fought against the coming of our Lord's kingdom in our hearts and in the world. And one who spoke of it going back many centuries is Pope St. Gregory the Great. He has a whole book of explanations of things of religion and of the sacred scripture called his Morals. In one of those, he speaks of the Antichrist, and he uses as his basis a verse from the prophet Job, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And the verse is, want will go before his face. Want in the sense of a lack of what needs to be there. And so I'll read this to you. It's a little long and a little intellectual, but I think you can all understand and profit from it, especially it's instructive in how God uses everything for his greater, his purpose and his greater good, and certainly that's encouraging in the time in which we find ourselves. So from St. Gregory then, although with regard to our knowing that one goes before his face, there is another point for us to expound in a more melancholy manner, for by the awful course of the secret dispensation before this Leviathan, so this powerful monster, appears in an accursed man whom he assumes, signs of power are withdrawn from the Holy Church, for the Holy Church. For prophecy is hidden, the grace of healings is taken away, the power of longer abstinence is weakened, the words of doctrine are silent, the prodigies of miracles are removed. And although the heavenly dispensation does not entirely withdraw them, yet it does not manifest them openly and in the manifold ways as in former times. And this is so caused by a wonderful dispensation in order that the divine mercy and justice may be fulfilled together by one and the same means. For when Holy Church appears, appears as if she were more abject on the withdrawal of the signs of power. Both the reward of the good increases, who reverence her for the hope of the heavenly things, and on an account of present signs. And the mind of the wicked is more quickly displayed against her, who neglect to pursue the invisible things which he promises when they are not constrained by visible signs. When therefore the humility of the faithful is deprived of the manifold manifestation of the wonders by the terrible judgment of the secret dispensation, there is heaped up more abundant mercy for the good and just anger for the evil by the same means. Because these signs of power cease in great measure in Holy Church before the Leviathan manifestly and visibly comes, it is now rightly said, want will go before his face. For the riches of the miracles are first withdrawn from the faithful, and then that ancient enemy displays himself against them with visible prodigies, in order that as he boasts himself on his wonders, he may be overthrown more mightily and more honorably by the faithful without wonders. For the signs will not be wanting to the faithful in their contest with him, yet his will is so great, his will be so great, that those of our people will seem to be rather few or none at all. But their virtue of the faithful Christians, doubtless becomes mightier than all signs when it crushes with a heel of inward resolution all his terrible deeds which it beholds. But the malignant enemy displays himself against them with so much fiercer cruelty, the more he grieves that he is despised even with the brightness of his miracles. He therefore gathers himself together for their destruction, and he unites all the reprobate with unanimous cruelty for the death of the faithful, in order that he may put forth his cruelty with so much greater power in proportion as all the members of his body agree with him and the things he seeks perversely to effect. What St. Gregory speaks of is an explanation of our Lord's words from St. Matthew from last week. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The consideration of the Antichrist for the last time and so on is nothing new. St. Paul speaks of it in his epistle to the Thessalonians, actually to set them straight, because they had the idea, well, the second coming is any day now, so we don't have to plant our crops, we don't have to work, we're just kind of coast and wait to be taken up to heaven. And St. Paul says, no. And of course, our Lord himself told us, you know not the day nor the hour. St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, for the mystery of iniquity already worketh, only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, him whose coming is according to the work of Satan in all power and signs and lying wonders, and in all seduction and iniquity to them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Therefore God shall send them the operation of error to believe lying, that all may be judged who have not believed the truth, but have consented to iniquity. And elsewhere, St. Paul, this epistle to the Corinthians says, wherefore, he that thinketh himself to stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. And so, when we consider then the last days, and that which precedes them, the coming of the Antichrist, the great persecution, the great confusion, and so on, we're inclined to ask ourselves, well, are we at least in the great apostasy? And we are, by all appearance, in our great apostasy, whether it's the great one that our Lord spoke of prior to the second coming, that we do not know, but many times in sacred history there is something which happens, which is like a precursor, a sign looking towards the next. But in the midst of all of this, what do we need to be doing? Well, first of all, not to be disheartened. Our Lord foretold, and as St. Gregory says so beautifully, he will use the difficult times for the greater good. This applies in so many ways in our lives. For example, even today, this just has to do with weather and travel. Normally on a Sunday, I seem to go back to Michigan and they have an evening mass. With the holiday and the travel, it just was not working. And now a snowstorm blew in and everyone's doing holy hours at home, and I've got more time to be with you. So what it was a frustration of trying to figure it out, I couldn't. The good Lord has worked it out right before us, right at this hour. And it's a small thing compared to all the errors in the Antichrist, but it's a reminder to us that with whatever we must deal with in this world, God has it in his loving providence. And the next lesson, though, is to avoid trying to calculate dates and circumstances. There's been going on, I guess, since the Thessalonians and St. Paul's time. There have been various preachers who have taken what they call the Book of Revelation, which is the Catholic name, is the Book of the Apocalypse. And the expression something is apocalyptic comes from the Book of the Apocalypse, which means, in Greek, it is Revelation. They say, well, this and that, and then they try to figure out what day, what year, and whatever. But of course, that's missing what our Savior said, you know not the day nor the hour. So we shouldn't get into that. And it's tempting. Think, well, I've got the key to the code. No. when it arrives, if we're alive, to acknowledge it, but in the meantime, to watch and pray and to be ready. And that is the key lesson, to strive for virtue and faithfulness to the end. And to pray for the grace to lead holy lives amid difficult circumstances. We see this repeatedly in sacred history. We see Joseph in Egypt, difficult circumstances, he led a holy life and God raised him up. We see that with the in the book of the Maccabees, at the end of the New Testament. We see it in between the book of Tobias, who was living a good life amid difficult circumstances. God gives the grace. And then also in, I guess, understanding our Lord's various prophecies, to bear in mind that when our Savior speaks of these things that are to come, some of them were literally to come within the lifetimes of his hearers, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem. So the end of the old law, but then the Romans would come and basically tear Jerusalem down. It was a horrible famine and so on. And so that happened. And actually the Christians, being attended to our Lord's prophecy, literally left town and got up in the hills, and whereas the Jews stayed and fought against the Romans and were slaughtered. But the next application, of course, is at the end of time, where in consideration. So that's what our Lord speaks of. But then for each one of us, time stops when our soul leaves our body. That's the time of our particular judgment. And then we'd ask, well, if there's a particular judgment, why do we need the general judgment at the end of time? Hasn't our Lord already done it? Well, first of all, the general judgment will not change the sentence of the particular judgment. But what it will do is it will manifest it. First of all, so that the good that we have done that others have not seen may be rewarded. And that so that the evil that has been done and has either not been seen or not dealt with will be punished. And also so that God's justice and mercy will be seen by all. So that's the whole purpose of the general judgment. Why are we concerned about this? Because our Lord has bowed down to tell us. Part of his teaching is his revelation to us. It's what we profess in the creed, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So this is one of the objects of our faith. But then in the moral realm, it's an admonition to us to prepare for that day, and that thus to strive to live in virtue, to not worry too much about the things of this world, it's all going to pass, both for us and in itself, and rather to look to, as the Lord says today, lift up your heads, look to heaven, live this life in this world, but live it for the next. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.